weddings, funerals, and parties, oh my. An exposition of Jeremiah chapter 16, verses 1 through 21. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, May the 9th, 2008.
He was quickly getting the reputation as the village oddball. To be honest with you, he had done some pretty strange things. Like the time he bought the new belt. Didn't fit his outfit, didn't look right at all, but he went and bought it under God's instruction, and everybody talked about his belt, and then one day they see him heading out of town. Where are you going? Well, I'm going to the Euphrates. He makes this long trip. He comes back after quite a while. He doesn't have his belt. Where's your belt? I buried it in the Euphrates. Then after a few months, he says, I'll be back in a couple of months. Got to make another trip. Where are you going? I'm going back to the Euphrates to dig up my belt. Now, let's be honest about it. That's strange. That's weird. No wonder they were beginning to question him. No wonder they weren't sure what to make of him. Now, I do that, but they didn't care for his preaching either. In fact, I think pretty soon into his ministry, they were starting to call him Jerry One Sermon. Is that the only sermon you got? You're preaching the same thing week in and week out. It's the same message. Why are you doing this? Now let's add some other things to it. He does some strange things. He does some things that you say, that's just odd. That's just weird. Then he can't seem to get off this message. He just keeps preaching the same message. Now add to that, he never got married. He didn't attend funerals. He didn't go to parties. No wonder they thought he was a strange bird. I don't know that this happened, but it wouldn't surprise me to learn that mothers used to clutch their children when he came by and cross the street. I mean, he's just one of those characters that people thought he was extremely strange. He was given a difficult task. This evening we're going to look at chapter 16. Of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 16, we'll cover the whole chapter this evening. Now, I want you to be honest. Are you getting tired of this? I am. We can be honest. We're family tonight. We can let it down. Are you getting tired of this? I mean, we're at message number 24. He preached this for 40 years. And there's that part of me that every time I read another chapter, every time I study to get prepared, I keep finding myself saying, haven't we already been here? Didn't you already thoroughly cover this? Is there any more that you need to say? Why can't you move on? Why can't we move on to something else? Let's spice it up a little. Let's do something different. But God kept telling him, preach this message again. It seems as if he's covered it all. Why did he preach it again? Because God told him to preach it again. And I'll be honest with you, I'm going to break this series pretty soon. To be honest with you, I've been thinking about it for weeks. I keep saying, okay, that's enough. We'll come back to it later. But every time I do that, I find myself saying, okay, one more, and then we'll... Because there is more to it. Yeah, he keeps hitting the same thing, and he keeps addressing those same issues over and over, but there are layers to it, and there are new things I'm learning all the way through. I'm learning things about myself. I'm learning things about God and His judgment. I'm learning things about God and His mercy. As we look at chapter 16 again tonight, we're going to hear God's devastating judgment. And I keep asking myself, Lord, why is it so strong? Why is it so heavy? And why do you keep pounding it home again and again and again and again? I think the answer is found in chapter 16 and verse 21. Look at it. Therefore, behold, I will make them know this once. I will make them know my power and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. Why does he keep preaching this message of judgment? Why does he keep coming back to this devastating judgment of God? Why does he keep hammering this home again and again and again? And why in the world did it continue for 40 years? I think the answer is right there. God is making it extremely clear to the people of Judah that he is God. I want them to know that my name is the Lord. My name is Jehovah. My name is Yahweh. I am who I am. I am the God who exists. I am the God who created everything. I am the covenant God who's entered into relationship with you. The goal of all this is that Judah and the nations of the earth would know that God is God. But the word that he uses in verse 21 for know is the Hebrew word yada, which means an intimate, experiential knowledge. The reason why he keeps bringing this message over again and again and again is because he wants them to come to an understanding that God alone is God, but not just to prove he's God, but to bring them into relationship with him. Because the word isn't just they know facts. It isn't just that they would have an understanding of the greatness of his character, the greatness of his glory, but that they would come to know experientially. In fact, that they would know in the most intimate way possible, because the word yada is the word Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. It means that most intimate knowledge, that vulnerability where you have nothing to hide, where you are completely open. As we walk through the 16th chapter, I want to make three observations and then draw a conclusion as we walk through the passage together. First of all, what I want you to see in the opening verses, verse 1 through verse 9, is that there is a high cost to obedience. One of the things that God makes abundantly clear to Jeremiah is, Jeremiah, you are my servant. You are my mouthpiece. I set you apart from your mother's womb. Before you even formed, as you were being knitted together, I knew you and I set you apart for this ministry. I called you to be my prophet. But he also makes it real clear to be obedient to that call cost you. Look at it, beginning at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me. You shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. For thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place, and concerning the mothers who bore them, and the fathers who fathered them in this land. They shall die of deadly diseases. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried. They shall be as dung on the surface of the ground. They shall perish by the sword and by famine, and their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. For thus says the Lord, do not enter the house of mourning, or go to lament or grieve for them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, my steadfast love and my mercy, declares the Lord. Both great and small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, and no one shall lament for them or cut himself or make himself bald for them. No one shall break bread for the mourner to comfort him for the dead. Nor shall anyone give him the cup of consolation to drink for his father or his mother. You shall not go into the house of feasting to sit with them, to eat and drink. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will silence in this place before your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. As you read through these nine verses, what you find is there are certain things that Jeremiah is not to do. Put very simply, Jeremiah is not to go out on dates, he is not to send sympathy cards, and he's not to attend fancy parties. One commentator remarked, he is forbidden to marry, mourn, or mingle. You're not to get married, you're not going to have any children, you're not to mourn with those, you're not to show sympathy and consolation, and you don't get to go to the feast. You don't get to participate in the religious holidays or any other great celebration among the people. Now, if that's going to be your life, you're going to be a social misfit. You're not going to fit in at all. You're going to be misunderstood, and there are going to be horrible, awful things said about you. And I want you to understand, I think it tore at the heart of Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah was a good man. Jeremiah was a loving man who loved God and was committed to God. And God said to him, don't go comfort those who are mourning. And I think that broke his heart. Because I think he heard all the talk about Jeremiah preaches, but he sure doesn't care about anybody. They're feasting and celebrating. Who wouldn't want to be a part of that? He never comes around. There's a high cost in following the Lord and doing what the Lord called him to do. But the reason Jeremiah is unique, this was not the call of God for everyone. It was the call of God for Jeremiah. And it was his calling because Jeremiah's life was to be a sermon. The whole of his life. He was out of step with the culture. He didn't get married in a day when everybody got married. In fact, the law of God had declared it's not good for man to be alone. Do you remember that in Genesis 2? God said to Adam, it's not good for a man to be alone. And he created marriage for that purpose. It's to complement. It's to complete. And he's forbidden that pleasure. There was no singles ministry down at the synagogue. That wasn't available for him. In fact, the Hebrew language does not have a word for bachelor. Because it's assumed everyone's going to marry. He's outside. He's not included. But there is reason for that. He didn't go to funerals either. The whole community would gather in the home of one who was deceased in order to mourn. Jeremiah didn't go. They would have a special meal and they would break the bread and drink the cup of consolation. He is specifically told, you're not to do that. You're not to be involved in that. You're not to participate in that. Everyone attended the local feast, whether a celebration, a family celebration, or whatever occasion. Everyone participated. Everyone got married, everyone grieved, and everyone partied. That is, everyone but Jeremiah. Why? Because his life was to be a sermon. As the prophet of God, he was a living object lesson. He again is called to be odd for God. He's called to do the strange thing, and he is unique in that. Just when you think you've heard all there is to hear about God's judgment, here we go again. Just when you think we've really heard it all and it's all devastating, it seems to be stated in even a more devastating way each step we take. I mean, it's been pretty devastating up to this point, but when you look at this, it becomes even more devastating. Don't go and comfort them, because I've withdrawn my mercy. Don't go and speak words of hope to them, because there is no hope for them. I'm coming against them in judgment. If you read Jeremiah, you might get the idea that God hates sin. And he makes that point again and again and again. Look at verse 13. Therefore, I will hurl you out of this land into a land that neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods day and night, for I will show you no favor. God is saying to the people, if worshiping idols is really what you want to do, then how about I send you to Babylon and you can worship till your heart's content down there? Since that's what you want anyway, how about I just make it more convenient for you to do that? I will hurl you out of the land. I'll send, it goes on to say in 16 and 17, I'll even send fishermen and hunters to make sure that they don't miss any of you. I'm going to send the fishermen, they'll throw their net and make sure they get everybody. And in case they miss somebody, I'll send the hunters and they'll go up in the mountains and they'll look in every nook and cranny to make sure that they get all of you. No one is going to escape this judgment. Oh, and by the way, just for extra measure, you find out in chapter 17, verse 3, you're going to get mugged along the way. And in verse 4 of chapter 17, you're going to get kidnapped and you're going to be slaves, so enjoy. It is a devastating message. The point in all of this is that God is holy and just. Therefore, He cannot overlook sin. And every sin deserves the wrath of God. See, I think Jeremiah had to preach this message again and again and again and again and again and again for 40 years because the people of Judah no longer believed that. They didn't understand the seriousness of their sin any more than we do. The wages of sin is death. But I don't think we believe that anymore. I know the culture doesn't believe that, but I'm becoming increasingly convinced the church doesn't believe that. And so we read these passages from Jeremiah and understand that God is not talking to the wicked pagan nations out there. He's talking to His own people. Those who've been given the benefit of the promises of God and the law of God and the tabernacle and all of the sacrifices. They've had the benefit of the covenant. And yet it means nothing to them. And God speaks in very, very strong words, His judgment, because He wants them and He wants us to understand that sin really does matter and that God really does hate sin. Jeremiah's life was a constant reminder that every sin deserves the wrath of God. If you thought about it, what happens if you're unmarried and you go to family reunions or you go to other gatherings and you're of marrying age? What happens to you? Everybody in the family says, "Hey, when are you going to get married?" I think Jeremiah had a great answer for us. I think any time Jeremiah was around the family, and I don't know whether it was his aunt or who it was, but somebody would say to him, "Hey, Jeremiah, when are you going to get married?" He had a great answer. It's from verses 3 and 4. Well, the Lord says concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place and concerning the mothers who bore them and the fathers who fathered them in this land, they shall all die of deadly diseases. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried. They shall be as dung on the surface of the ground. They shall perish by the sword and by famine, and their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. Jeremiah, when are you going to get married? Well, I'm not, because we're all going to end up bird feed. I don't want to bring children into this world when this is what's going to happen to them. His single life was a symbol of the judgment of God to come. In light of what is going to happen, I'm better off without a wife and better off without children, since we're all going to be destroyed in a horrific way. You know, he caught flack over his lack of sympathy. Come on, Jeremiah, why don't you even send a card? But his apparent lack of love and compassion was a sign of God's judgment, because God had withdrawn His blessing. The same is true for not attending funerals. And as far as partying and celebrating, Jeremiah was saying, this is not a time for celebrating. This is a time for mourning. For the judgment of God is about to fall. I hope if you haven't gotten anything else out of all of this that we've been talking about for weeks now, that you understand that Jeremiah never presented these messages in anger or in a self-righteous way. But I think he always delivered this truth through tears and a broken heart. He is known as the weeping prophet. He didn't like being singled out. He didn't like being different from everyone else. And his life reminds us that there is a high cost to obedience. That if you commit your life to Christ, if you give yourself to God and you say, I want to be your servant and I want to walk in obedience before you, it is not an easy task. Because there will be times that you will be at odds with everyone else. There will be those times when you are walking against the current. Everything else is going that way, and you're heading this way. And there's a price to pay. And there is a cost to obedience. Jeremiah was called to a hard, difficult life. A life of struggle and a very, very difficult message to proclaim. The second thing I want you to note begins in verse 10. It's 10 down through 13, and then we'll pick it up again in the opening verses of chapter 17. And that is, we must understand the great wickedness of sin. Jeremiah's actions seem harsh. His words, no doubt, will be deemed harsh. But that's because sinners seldom acknowledge the wickedness of their deeds. Look at verse 10. And when you tell the people all these words, and they say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? What is our iniquity? What is the sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Now that's the consistent way that we sinners respond to the message of God's judgment on sin. Our natural response is part of our fallen nature. Well, what do we do? Why are you being so hard on me? Why are you being so harsh against us? What in the world have we done? What had they done? Why was this coming upon them? What is their great sin? Look at verses 11 and 12. You shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, declares the Lord, and have gone after other gods, and have served and worshipped them, and have forsaken me and have not kept my law. And because you have done worse than your fathers. For behold, every one of you follows his stubborn, evil will, refusing to listen to me. Therefore, I will hurl you out of this land, into a land that neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods day and night. For I will show you no favor. It's so bad, we read in chapter 17 and verse 2, that their children are very familiar with this foreign way of worshiping. Even the children are familiar with the altars. Not worshiping God is a serious sin. And that's what God is making clear in this passage. Because God is King of the universe, He deserves all praise, honor, and worship. And to worship anyone or anything other than the God who is to deny God the glory that is rightly due Him. It is to refuse to acknowledge Him as God, and that is a very, very serious sin. I want you to think about that. Your refusal to worship God as He deserves is sin. It is a denial of who He is. In fact, it's bad enough that it's worthy of double payment, according to verse 18. But first, I will doubly repay their iniquity and their sin, because they have polluted my land with the carcasses of their detestable idols and have filled my inheritance with their abominations. Just to not acknowledge God for who He is. The act of giving yourself to anyone or anything other than the God who is a great sin worthy of His wrath. Because the measurement of sin is not dependent upon the act itself as much as it is the dignity of the one who is offended. In other words, what makes this sin so horrific is the one who is wronged by our act. We have defamed the very character and the very person of God Himself. That is an ultimate sin, deserving the ultimate punishment. That's why sin matters. When you sin against me, that's wrong. But it doesn't belong on the same level as when you sin against God. When you sin against Him, you've committed an ultimate act that is rightly deserving ultimate punishment. And Judah didn't get that. And we don't seem to get that either. See, that's why it's a serious thing when we joke and use the name of God in a flippant way. Because it is an assault to His dignity and His character. It becomes a serious thing. To use the name of the Lord in vain is not just to use it as a curse word, though that is horrific in itself. It is to treat it as a slight, trivial, insignificant thing in any way. It's to seek to use it in your own purpose, in your own way. It is a degrading of the character of God and His person. It is an attack on His person. Jeremiah's message is consistent all the way through that sin is a serious business and the wages of sin is death. Now here's where it gets very interesting to me. Just as he's driving home this point of the wickedness of sin, and of God's rightful judgment of it, he suddenly shifts gears. And out of the blue comes this word of grace and mercy. Look beginning at verse 14. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it shall no longer be said, as the Lord lives who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but rather, as the Lord lives who brought up the people of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where they had been driven. For I will bring them back to their own land that I gave to their fathers. Behold, I'm sending many fishers, declares the Lord, and that they may catch them. And afterward I will send many hunters that they shall hunt for them in every mountain and every hill and out of the clefts of the rock. For my eyes are on all their ways, that they are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. But first I will doubly repay their iniquity because they have polluted my land, so forth. Drop down. O Lord, my strength and my stronghold, my refuge for the day of trouble, to you shall the nations come. From the ends of the earth and say, our fathers have inherited nothing but lies, worthless things in which there is no profit. Can man make for himself gods? Such are not gods. All of a sudden, in the middle of this message of judgment and his bringing judgment and his hauling them off to another land is the promise of God's grace. There's a high cost in serving God and being obedient to Him. The reason there's a high cost is because of the wickedness of sin. But there is the wonder of His sovereign grace. He doesn't owe this to us. He doesn't owe it to anyone. But He chooses to be gracious. He chooses to be merciful. And so in verses 14 and 15, He speaks this wonderful message of salvation from the nations. It's about Judah's eventual homecoming. It's going to be so great, it's going to take the place of the Exodus. The Exodus, the Passover, that was the national event for the people of God, that they were delivered out of Egyptian bondage, that they were made free, and God demonstrated His love in that powerful way. And He's saying, I'm telling you something, I'm bringing my judgment against you, but there's going to come a day that you're not even going to talk about that. You're going to be talking about when I brought you back from this exile you're going into. It's going to be such a monumental thing that when you come back from that, it's going to be a life-altering thing. It's going to be a history-making moment that you keep pointing back to the grace of God delivering us. God's love and God's grace is pronounced in the midst of His judgment. What a glorious thing. But there's something else in this passage. It's not just that He's going to deliver His people from the nations and gather them again. But there is salvation for the nations. There's coming a time, Jeremiah says, when the nations will come. In verses 19 and 20. And they'll say, our fathers inherited nothing but lies. These gods that they've been bowing before are not gods at all. And they will find hope and life in the God who is. What an incredible promise. The very nations who were the instrument of His judgment will come to know His grace. We read in Revelation 5 and verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And God promises that through Jeremiah, in the middle of this scathing message of His fiery judgment. Judgment and grace. This is the wonder of the God we serve. This is the wonder of the God who is. They're reminded of the high cost of obedience. We see the wickedness of sin. And we stand and marvel at the wonder of His sovereign grace. There's one other thing I want to say in closing. All of the promises Jeremiah speaks about in this text have come to pass. We live in a new day. God's commands for Jeremiah are not His commands for the Christian church. This is a time for matrimony. This is a time for sympathy, and this is a time for celebrating. We in the church are called to marry and raise godly offspring to the glory of God. We are called to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. In fact, listen to the words of Robert Hoskins. We, talking about the church, ought to be celebrating constantly. We ought to be preoccupied with parties, banquets, feasts, and merriment. We ought to give ourselves over to celebrations of joy because we have been liberated from the fear of life and the fear of death. We ought to attract people to the church quite literally by the sheer pleasure that there is in being a Christian. Jeremiah, you're not to marry. Because you're to be a symbol of my judgment on the people. Jeremiah, you're not to go to the house of mourning. You're not to go there and express sympathy. You're not to mourn with them. You're not to share with them the cup of consolation. Because I have withdrawn my blessing from this people. Jeremiah, don't go to the house of feasting because this is a time for mourning. My judgment is fallen. But we're the people of Christ. who bore the judgment of God for us, who drank the cup of the wrath of God in our place. This is a time for marrying and mourning and celebrating. Because He has removed from us, and I love that line, He has removed from us the fear of living and the fear of dying. Because we're a new creation in the Lord Jesus. So now, as the people of God, we can rightfully say, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we live. That's the hope of the people of God. Let's pray together.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.